The following discourse, drawn from the sacred writings of 2nd Book of Peter, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, shall expound upon the ominous presence of false teachers, a theme of profound import for the faithful. The venerable Apostle Peter, keenly aware of his impending departure from this earthly soil, labored with unyielding zeal until his final breath. His fervent desire was that even after his passing, the church would perpetually recall and contemplate the advent of the Lord, thereby preparing itself for that glorious consummation. Yet, even in those nascent days, there arose those who, with artful deceit and beguiling words, sought to undermine this truth, asserting that the Lord's coming was but a cunningly devised fable. These were the false teachers. In the passage before us, Peter unveils the true nature of these deceitful instructors who, with their mendacious utterances, assail the truth and ensnare the church, thereby issuing a solemn warning to the flock. Let us attend to the first verse. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them and bringing swift destruction on themselves. Amen. The scripture foretells the rise of false teachers, those who instruct. Yet these are not the purveyors of sound doctrine, but rather those who disseminate a different gospel, a different teaching, thereby leading the church astray. Such false teachers have ever been a persistent blight upon the spiritual landscape. Consider, if you will, the Garden of Eden, where the Almighty God issued a clear injunction concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You must not eat from it, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. This was a divine decree intended to preserve life and avert death. Yet the adversary Satan whispered, "Surely you will not die." What is this talk of death? You will not die, but become like God. With such perfidious words, he beguiled Eve, leading her to a fate of certain demise. In the ancient dispensation, God raised up his chosen servants, entrusting them with his divine word, that they might proclaim it to his people. These were the prophets, yet, alongside these true messengers, there also existed false prophets, who, with their deceitful pronouncements, led the people astray, plunging them into corruption and ruin. In the New Covenant era, the apostles, such as Peter and Paul, diligently proclaimed the word of truth. Yet, even then, false prophets and false teachers arose, disseminating a different gospel and a different teaching, thereby opposing the truth. The same holds true in our present age. There exists not only the true church, but also a counterfeit. Not only are there faithful servants of the gospel, but also false teachers who, with fervent zeal, rise up to assail the Lord's church with their deceitful words, pilfering souls. They ensnare the Lord's saints with a different gospel, a different doctrine, a heresy, and a different teaching. Indeed, the Lord Jesus himself, in his warnings concerning the signs of the end times, identified deception as a foremost peril. In Matthew 24, verses 4 to 5, he admonishes, "Watch out that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many." The insidious work of false prophets and false teachers, who beguile the church and the saints with their mendacious words, has ever been a constant threat. Their modus operandi is to subtly introduce destructive heresies into the very heart of the church, quietly, imperceptibly, and unbeknownst to the unsuspecting, they usher in doctrines of perdition. Thus, if one is not vigilant, one may easily fall prey to their deceptive teachings and be led to destruction. Discernment is paramount. Vigilance is imperative. Peter, in our present text, delineates three salient characteristics of these false teachers that we might discern and guard against them. Firstly, the hallmark of heresy is the denial of Jesus Christ. The latter part of verse 1 declares, denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. Who is it that purchased us from the dominion of sin, death, the devil, and hell? With the price of blood, it is Jesus. Jesus purchased us with his precious blood. as it is written in chapter 1, book of Peter, verses 18 to 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things like silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Redemption signifies the payment of a price on another's behalf, who then paid the price for our sins. It was Christ Jesus, the Lamb of God, who paid the price for our transgressions. He redeemed us. With what did he pay? Not with perishable silver or gold, but with his own precious blood. Book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, verse 23, declares that blood signifies life. Christ, by shedding his blood and yielding his life, paid the price for our sins. As First Book of Corinthians, chapter 7, verse 23 proclaims, you were bought at a price. Not only did Jesus pay the price for our sins with his blood, but he also purchased us. He rescued us from our bondage to sin and the devil. We are no longer slaves to sin, nor are we servants of the devil. Because Christ purchased us with his blood, we have become his servants. As servants of Christ, we are no longer to live for ourselves, but rather to live and even die for our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to live a life of a perpetual worship and service to the Lord, in gratitude for the grace of our redemption, for the grace by which he purchased us with his blood. Yet what is the distinguishing mark of heresy? It is the denial of the Lord who purchased them. They deny Jesus. They deny his shed blood. They deny the profound grace of forgiveness and the glorious gospel of salvation wrought by his blood. They deny that he is our Lord, our Master, and that we are his servants. Having been purchased by him instead of Jesus, they speak of ethics and morality. Instead of the cross and the gospel, they preach social justice, a social gospel, and systemic reform for the marginalized and oppressed. They proclaim a syncretistic, different gospel that transcends the absolute and unique salvation found in the blood of Jesus. This is, then, a heresy. This is its characteristic. We must be vigilant. I believe that our faith must be firmly established upon this truth. Jesus, his shed blood, the grace of forgiveness, and the reality that he is our Lord and we are his servants. Secondly, a prominent characteristic of heresy is sexual licentiousness. Let us read verse 2 together. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. The spiritual apostasy that denies Christ inevitably leads to moral and sexual depravity. The outward manifestation of moral and sexual depravity is merely the fruit of an unseen, inward spiritual corruption. Therefore, it is an unavoidable characteristic of those who deny Christ that they exhibit a moral and sexual depravity. Of course, there are some heresies that emphasize asceticism. The Pharisees, for instance, were meticulously legalistic and ascetic in outward appearance. Yet they were but whitewashed tombs. Their inner being was equally corrupt. Within us, there may arise questions such as, Pastor, I too struggle with lust. I have impure sexual desires, sinful passions within me. Am I then a heretic? Does Christ not dwell within me? Such anguish, struggle, and questions are undoubtedly present within us. We cannot deny the presence of lust within us. We abhor it, and thus we contend against it. Yet we often stumble. We fail to overcome it. Because of this, we feel sorrow and distress before the Lord, and we are burdened by the fact that we are sinners. If there is a deep empathy with this truth, that we are sinners because of the sin, then you are indeed a true believer. This is evidence that the Holy Spirit dwells within you. Paul likewise experienced this struggle, for I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Even Paul was deeply burdened by his inability to overcome sin. This is the struggle against sin that is inherent in the redeemed saint. It is precisely because we are saints that we experience this. It is because of the Holy Spirit dwells within us that we are burdened. By nature, we are sinners. The sinful nature remains within us. Lust is but one manifestation of this. Indeed, we have lived according to our sinful nature. Following impure sexual desires, we were subjected to the law of sin. But then we believed in Jesus, and upon believing in Jesus, another law began to govern us, the law of the Spirit, the law of truth, the law of Christ's word, which began to lead us. And from that moment, the old self, the sinful nature, and your sinful desires began to clash and contend with the Holy Spirit's holy desires within us. A conflict erupts between these two. A spiritual warfare rages within us. There are times when we overcome sin, but there are also times when we succumb to it. However, a true believer, a person of the Spirit, experiences distress and anguish after falling into sin. With our heart wounded by sin, they draw near to the cross of Christ. And before that cross, empowered by the grace of forgiveness and the power of the atoning blood, they rise again. There is a clear distinction between the moral depravity of heresy and the weakness of a saint who stumbles due to their sinful nature. The Holy Spirit intervenes. He does not abandon us. He grants us a heart that yearns for holiness, enabling us to fight against sin. Even if we sin and fall, He causes us to grieve and to repent. Although saints still possess a sinful nature and often stumble due to their weakness, the Holy Spirit does not abandon us to such depravity. In contrast, the characteristic of heresy is that it actively pursues licentiousness. They are sexually depraved. They do not call it sin. They do not call homosexuality sin. They teach that it is how one is born. Today, issues such as anti-discrimination laws, gender equality, and homosexuality are serious. Even within the theological seminaries, there is chaos. Even among the students in seminaries, there are homosexual groups. This is not a naturally occurring phenomenon, but rather a quiet, purposeful, and organized planning behind the scenes, leading to the emergence of such homosexual groups. In Korean seminaries, these homosexual groups even have names. For example, at Changshin University, there is Amha Retz. When I looked up the meaning, it is a Hebrew pronunciation meaning people of the land or people of God. They call a homosexual group people of God. At Changshin University, there is Gangcheong. I also looked this up. It means something like with courage. At Hanshin University, there is Rainbow Hanshin. At Song Kong Ho University, there is a Mua Jigyong, a state of ecstasy. Our Bangju Church belongs to Baekseok University. Surely there wouldn't be any of Baekseok University or Baekseok Seminary, right? Wrong. There are. These are Baekseogi Rice Cake Seminary students. These students attend seminary church services, right? During those services, they wrap themselves in rainbow flags, symbolizing homosexuality and worship. That's not worship, is it? It's destruction. There is absolutely no reverence. The reason they can do this is because behind them are theological professors who support them, and even seminary foundation directors. These directors are not just random individuals. They have purposefully and systematically infiltrated seminaries with the aim of destroying the Korean church. There are also false teachers who have quietly interred. It's not just seminaries. There are also media organizations. A prime example is News and Joy. Although they claim to be a Christian media outlet, there are people who speak of Kim Il-sung as God. This is a media outlet created by Juche, North Korean ideology, forces with the aim of destroying the Korean church. This force has now broadly infiltrated and taken control of no-cut news, 국민일보, and even CBS. These are false teachers and heretics who have quietly entered the Korean church to destroy it. A characteristic of these heretics is sexual depravity, sexual licentiousness, and their refusal to call it sin. Thirdly, the characteristic of heresy is covetousness. Let us read verse 3 together. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction will not be slow. The Communist Confession of Faith. Communism is not merely an ideology. Communist Manifesto. It is a faith. It is a religion. It is the work of Satan, the devil. Karl Marx was of Jewish descent by blood. If one were to describe him in a single phrase, he was one anointed by Satan. intense hatred for God and opposed him. He was one who contended with God. The premise of Marxist communism is materialism. It is atheism. It denies God. Though it claims to deny God, it implicitly acknowledges him. It is precisely because they acknowledge God that they continually seek to contend with him. Their rallying cry is, destroy God in heaven and destroy the church on earth. Again, destroy God in heaven and destroy the church on earth. This is the ultimate goal of communism. It is their very identity. History bears witness to this. Lenin was the one who concretized the communist ideology into a national system. And the first nation established on this foundation was the former Soviet Union. The process of Soviet communization, in a word, was a process of Christian annihilation. During the communization process, 27 million Christians were massacred. I will now enumerate some of the statements made by the Soviet leaders concerning the church to illustrate how they perceived the church and expressed their intentions towards it. First, a statement by Lenin, the church is the enemy of the workers, peasants, and the propertyless masses. We must destroy the large churches first. In Korea, there is a similar trend of targeting large churches. It is all part of the same vein. Khrushchev further stated, within 3 years, we will eliminate all Christians. The last remaining one will be shown on national television before being dealt with, thereby eradicating the Christian seed. Stalin famously said, the death of one man is a tragedy. The death of millions is a statistic. This was a former Soviet Union. This is communism. It is a thoroughly anti-Christian, anti-Christ force. All communist nations are the same. In China, if you distribute Bibles, you are arrested. Churches in China are being closed down and demolished. There are churches that remain open, but they are fakes. If you enter such churches, you will find a picture of Mao Zedong prominently displayed. And they teach socialism, they teach communism, they even alter the very Bible we hold in our hands. They revise it into a communist Bible. Last week, I returned from a week-long mission trip to Nepal. God bestowed great grace upon us, and we were greatly comforted and encouraged in our ministry by witnessing that grace. In Nepal, the monarchy fell in 2008, and a communist party came to power. You know, Nepal is a Hindu nation. How many Hindu deities are there in Nepal? 330 million. That's more than the population of Nepal. During our time in Nepal, Pastor Kim Shin Ha shared news from the week before our mission team arrived. There is a large Hindu temple that our mission team frequently passed by. And a small river flows beside it. Bodies are cremated there, and the ashes are scattered into the river. However, to cremate a body, what is needed? The poor often lack even that, so sometimes partially cremated bodies or even uncremated bodies are simply released into the river. But then one evening in the darkness, a person was caught selling human body parts. What did they do with those body parts? Did they eat them because they were hungry? Yes, they ate them, but it wasn't merely out of hunger. Among the Hindu deities, there are also those who worship demons, and their religious ritual involves eating the flesh of the dead. This is Nepal, a nation of countless deities. How then can communism, materialism, and atheism coexist in such a nation? Yet they do coexist. Fakes can coexist. With the rise of the Communist Party in Nepal, it has become a nation where the gospel cannot freely be proclaimed. There is a law prohibiting conversion. In reality, other religions are tolerated. Only Christianity is illegal. On the last day of our Nepal mission trip, during the early morning worship service, Pastor Kim Shin Hwan shared the news that an American missionary had been arrested on the spot for proclaiming Jesus during the week we were there. This is communism. There are CCTV cameras installed in the alley leading to Pastor Kim Shin Hwan's church. I initially thought they were just for intimidation, perhaps empty, but they are actually monitoring. The police call and ask, why are people coming and going when it's not even Sunday? They are constantly monitoring. They ask, where does the church's money come from? Who are you connected with? They track bank accounts, Pastor Kim Shinhan and I communicate via KakaoTalk. They even censor all KakaoTalk messages. This is how they monitor and control. The persecution of Christians in North Korea, a communist nation, is beyond words. For 23 consecutive years, North Korea has been the worst persecutor of Christians. 23 consecutive years does not merely mean only 23 years. There was 1 year when they were second, so it's 23 consecutive years. Worst persecuting nation for Christians. Believing in Jesus is almost impossible. They hunt down believers like rats, imprison them in re-education camps, and make them live a hellish existence. They publicly execute them in front of the people with all sorts of cruel and horrific methods. Are there churches in North Korea? Yes, there are. Bongsu Church, Chilgo Church, and the Korean Christian Federation exist, but they are all fakes. It's all a show. The God they speak of is Kim Il-sung. It is not the Jehovah God we worship. To send offerings to such places, to build hospitals, and for the Korean Christian Federation and the Korean Church to unite, are they in their right minds? Pastor Oh Dae-hoon of Youth with a Mission, who claims that the churches in North Korea are true churches and that the Holy Spirit is at work there, is he in the right mind? Youth with a Mission claims to help people hear God's voice, but are they hearing it correctly? It seems that whenever pastors visit North Korea, they somehow become compromised and start spouting absurdities. Communism is anti-Christian. It is a thoroughly anti-Christ force. Its very inception and its goals are anti-Christian, and history proves it. Yet the influence of this communist heresy within the church, Korean church, is profound. There is evidence that the infiltration of communists into the Korean church began in the 1930s at Bongcheon Theological Seminary. They established the KNCC, Korean National Council of Churches, formerly known as the Joseon Presbyterian Church Association, which has now changed its name to the NCCK, National Council of Churches in Korea. You may have heard of the NCCK once or twice. They actively engage in political activities. However, the sin they speak of is not our personal fallenness as sinners, but rather they define sin as the structural contradictions and inequalities within society. Therefore, they believe that salvation lies in resolving these structural problems, in overturning and transforming society, and in changing what is unequal. They believe that this transformation is salvation. For them, Jesus is absent. The characteristics evident in them are the denial of Jesus, sexual licentiousness, and the constant fabrication of words driven by covetousness. False teachers will always exist. We must exercise keen discernment and vigilance. And we must steadfastly guard our faith upon the truth of Jesus Christ, the truth we have heard and received. Let us embrace Jesus Christ, who purchased us with his blood. As our Lord, let us give thanks for the grace of his atonement. Let us acknowledge that he alone is our King, our Lord, and that we are his servants. Since he has cleansed us with his blood and made us holy, let us also keep ourselves holy. Let us by the Spirit contend against the sin within us. If we stumble, let us quickly repent. Let us daily pursue holiness through truth and the Spirit, as the Lord loved us and shed his precious blood to give us life. Let us also love the Lord. I pray in the name of Jesus that we may offer our devotion, our worship, and live a life of purpose, all out of love. Amen. Let us now pray together with one voice, holding fast to his word.